Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Is the devil real? That's the question for our program today. Do you believe in Satan? I'm going to tell you why this came up. The BTK killer in Kansas, his pastor now believes in the devil. He had not evidently really believed in a personal devil before, but now he does. But his own denomination isn't quite sure that the devil exists. This pastor seems to believe that now he has seen evil in the face, and he believes that the only explanation for Dennis Rader's awful murders has to do there with the influence of Satan. You know, this is kind of politically incorrect territory. There are a lot of folks out there who think themselves too sophisticated to believe in the devil, but I believe the Bible very clearly tells us that Satan exists. So we're going to talk today about whether or not there is a devil and what exactly he is up to. And I think it's good for intelligent Christians to gather together for a conversation about how we should, in this day, understand Satan and his role. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. First, a review of issues in the news. Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon has gone through a second round of surgery. His doctors now say that he is doing far better. But still, there are very serious words out of Israel that it is unlikely that the prime minister will ever resume his governmental responsibilities. Deputy Premier Ehud Olmert has now taken over as a political leader of the country with a very loose coalition. And, of course, this is rocketing towards the elections upcoming in March. And the big question is, what in the world is going to happen? Who in Israel can put together a coalition? What we are seeing here now in retrospect, after this tragedy, is that Ariel Sharon was the cement holding the government of Israel together. And I think a good way of understanding that is to look at the fact that Ariel Sharon was himself one of the great war heroes of Israel, and he was elected, of course, as head of the Likud party. That's the more conservative party in Israel. He was known as a defender of Israel. It was he who was vilified just over a decade ago for his role in the Israeli military efforts in Lebanon. And so he had the credibility then to be a man of peace, and of course, very controversial moves in terms of the reassignment of Gaza to the Palestinian Authority and all the rest. But what we now see, even as just weeks ago, Ariel Sharon left the Likud party and announced he was going to be forming a centrist party, a grand coalition, is the way he put it, in order to create a new future for Israel. Now the question is whether anyone can come in his wake and pull all this together. It is a big question. All who care about the peace in the Middle East and elsewhere should be praying not only for Ariel Sharon's recovery, but also for the peace of the people of Israel. And this is not a hypothetical issue. Israel's right, front, and center in the midst of all of this. Of course, there's still resounding controversy over television evangelist Pat Robertson's statements blaming Ariel Sharon's stroke as an act of God, a judgment of God upon him for giving the territory to the Palestinians. You know, again, all I can say is that each of us who would speak as a Christian had better be very careful that we speak on biblical authority, and we speak humbly, and we speak accurately. And I'm going to go back to the big question of those who were assigning God's judgment in terms of Hurricane Katrina and the tsunami in Indonesia and all the rest. We are not given the authority to claim that we know what acts are God's judgment and what exactly God is doing in these situations. Where Scripture does not speak clearly to them, it is irresponsible for any Christian leader to claim that we have some inside track of information in order to speak on God's behalf. Folks, bravery and courage ought to be recognized where they are seen, and a United Church of Christ congregation in Suffolk, Virginia, has now left the UCC over the policies favoring the ordination of practicing homosexuals and the blessing of same-sex unions adopted over the last year by the UCC, the United Church of Christ. Acting this past summer, the United Church of Christ became the first mainline Protestant denomination officially to say that they would ordain open homosexuals to the ministry of the church. According to Norfolk, Virginia's newspaper, the Virginian Pilot, and I quote, responding to the July vote by the UCC's General Synod, the 145-year-old church, that is the Suffolk Christian Church in Suffolk, Virginia, agreed by more than a two-thirds majority to leave the 1.3 million member denomination. The gay marriage issue was not the only disagreement members had with the UCC, said Suffolk Christian's minister, the Reverend Michael D. Halley, although for a lot of people that was the straw that broke the camel's back. Now, this particular newspaper, the Virginian Pilot in Norfolk, ran two stories on this. One was about the Suffolk Christian Church's decision to leave the UCC, and the other was about the fact that the UCC conference is expecting other churches to do the same. Now, many times on this program, we've been looking at the issue of homosexuality in the liberal Protestant denominations, and I have said, and this is not a prophetic statement, and actually it's not all that profound. It's just easy to see now that this is the issue that is going to divide these congregations and these denominations. And you see it now with the Suffolk Christian Church in Virginia saying, we've stayed in the UCC for a long time. We've put up with all these kinds of liberal doctrines. We put up with all these kinds of developments that we found absolutely repulsive. But this is the straw that broke the camel's back. At this point, we cannot stay in. This is exactly what we're hearing from conservatives in the Episcopalian Church. It's what we're hearing from conservatives in the Anglican Communion. It's what we're hearing from conservative Lutherans and some conservative Presbyterians. There are good signs that the PCUSA moving further and further towards the normalization of homosexuality is going to lose congregations, and you can go down. Of course, just fast forward, it's hard to imagine that you do not see major congregational departures from these denominations. I am a Southern Baptist minister. I'm president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. My denomination went the other direction, for which I'm very thankful, in a more conservative direction. And to be all absolutely honest, we had some congregations leave us, just a few, that went off in a more liberal direction. And what we're seeing is that all denominations faced with these issues are having to make some hard choices, some very clear and costly choices. And those denominations that give themselves over to the normalization of homosexuality and the blessing of same-sex unions and the ordination of homosexuals to the ministry and the election of practicing homosexuals as bishops, etc., those denominations are going to lose churches that believe that the Bible is not negotiable and that the scriptural teachings on homosexuality just aren't up for negotiation and for compromise, much less for abandonment and refutation. And, you know, there are some conservative denominations that might lose some churches that are going the other direction. But here is a word, and you can say that you heard it here first. I predict that within the next decade, we're going to know where virtually everyone stands. It's going to, the issue of homosexuality and all the attendant and related doctrinal issues that come with it are now coming at us so quickly. This issue is now focused on us so intently that within at least the next decade, we're going to know where everyone stands on the issue. You're going to be able to go to a town and know that this church ordains homosexuals and that one does not. This church blesses same-sex unions and that one does not. And it's going to be very sad, but you're going to find that there may be even a mixing of denominational labels in all of this. In other words, you may have the word Methodist on two churches that have very different positions on these issues, or the name Presbyterian, or yes, even the name Baptist. And here's the deal, folks. We're going to have to be ever more vigilant in being discerning about where congregations stand on this issue. We're going to have to know. We're going to have to ask new questions. We're going to have to be very, very observant, and we're going to have to be careful, because if you believe that the Bible is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, if you believe that the Bible's clear teachings on these issues are non-negotiable and objective and absolute and eternal, then you had better find a church that believes that as well. And that church had better be identified and affiliated with a denomination that believes that way also as well. Otherwise, it's merely a mixture of compromise. The Wall Street Journal opinion page today tells us that suddenly large families are all over the silver screen. There are three movies out there: Nanny McPhee, Cheaper by the Dozen 2, and Yours, Mine, and Ours, featuring large families. In one case, it is 12 kids. In another, it's, I guess, 8. In the other one, it's 18. Now, in this article, Megan Cox-Gurdon says, what's going on? Even as we have a trend towards smaller families in the culture, all of a sudden we have these comedies and situation dramas about big families. And we're talking really big, 12 to 18 kids. And she says something of interest is going on here. And she says, and this development is not taking place in Utah. It's in Hollywood. Well, here's my take on this. I think as families have grown smaller and smaller and smaller, there's a sense of tremendous interest in what it would be like to be a part of a family. with all these brothers and sisters together. And, you know, they're just an awful lot of kids who have no idea what that would be like. In order to see it, they can go see these movies. Hollywood is a barometer of our culture. It tells us what we aspire to, and it tells us in many ways what are our objects of curiosity. It ought to tell us something that we come to the beginning of the 21st century and the existence of large families with lots of kids and brothers and sisters. This is considered so odd they make a movie out of it, because the very existence of such families is a surprise, a stunning surprise to many in this culture. That ought to tell us a lot. We're going to come back to talk about Satan, the devil. Real or merely a symbol? I'm Albert Bowler. The infamous BTK murderer in Wichita, Kansas. His name's Dennis Rader, and you may remember that there was an interesting news angle in this having to do with the pastor of his Lutheran church. Dennis Rader was a member of the church. In fact, I think he'd been treasurer of the church at one point, very involved in the life of the church, and he even used the church property in one of his grisly murders. And one of the interesting angles on this was about the pastor of this church and how he dealt with this in the aftermath of the arrest and then the guilty pleas offered by Dennis Rader in the aftermath of these murders. His pastor's name is Michael G. Clark, and he's pastor of the little Lutheran church that Mr. Rader had attended. And in the aftermath of all of this, Pastor Clark had some interesting statements to make. It seems that all of a sudden, in trying to explain what had gone on with Dennis Rader, he found himself talking about Satan and believing in the existence of Satan in a way that he had not before. Soon after all of this, he began speaking about the Lord's Last Supper. And let me just quote from here. He said, "Finally, Jesus comes to Judas and he says, 'The one who dips this bread in my dish is my betrayer.' We hear that. That's very clear. But what we don't hear is the next line, 'And Satan entered into him.' I had never heard that," he said, "or never understood it. Today I do understand it because of what I've been through with Dennis and the fact that I firmly believe I have looked evil in the eye." Now, what makes this very interesting is that liberal theologians don't believe, generally, in the existence of a personal Satan or the devil. And as a matter of fact, Pastor Clark is a part of a denomination, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. That's a mainline, more liberal denomination. And according to the ELCA's website, and I'm quoting here, "There are ELCA Lutherans who understand Satan to be a very real being, author of evil, prompter of sin, destroyer of humankind. Other ELCA Lutherans view Satan metaphorically as the personification of evil forces in this world that oppose and obstruct God's will in every age, be they human or spiritual." A lot of fascinating stuff here, because what you have is a pastor who, having seen evil in its most awful and almost unspeakable variant in Dennis Rader, its representation in the BTK murderer in Wichita, Kansas, he said, "Now I do believe in Satan because I believe I have seen his influence. I have seen evil that can be explained only by the influence of a personal Satan, a personal devil." But then you have a denomination that says, "Hey, we don't even really believe in any necessity of a personal devil. As a matter of fact, vast majority, perhaps, of liberal theologians, liberal pastors, don't even believe that the devil exists." Now, I believe that the Bible very clearly identifies a personal devil, and we'll talk a little bit about what the Bible has to say. But I want to know from you, do you believe this? Do you hear this preached about in your church? And where do we put all this in perspective? Where do we understand Satan in perspective? The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let me say, first of all, that the scripture, and I'm just going to have to give a summary here. Satan appears in the Old Testament as the accuser and as the deceiver. And, for instance, in the opening of the book of Job, it is Satan that comes to make an accusation against Job before God. We also know that Satan is a created being. He doesn't exist. We don't have a good God and an evil God, two supernatural beings who are self-existent and equal. Not at all. This is not a dualism. Christian theology is monotheistic. There is only one God, and he is absolutely good and absolutely true and absolutely perfect. He created all kinds of beings, including the angels and Lucifer, Satan, the devil. We're going to talk about this as one person, as I believe the scripture reveals him to be. was one of these created beings, a beautiful created being, a being likened to an angel, but he led a rebellion in heaven. And by the way, we come across this in Isaiah chapter 14 in verse 12, where we read, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" This fall, this spectacular fall of Satan leading a rebellion, an unsuccessful rebellion against God in heaven, becomes even the backdrop for what we understand human sin to be. And we tie all this together in the big story. We get to Genesis 3, and there's the serpent that deceives. And I believe very clearly later on we come to understand that that is Satan also, the tempter, the adversary. In the New Testament, we have, for instance, Satan appearing as the one who tempts Jesus in the temptation narratives in the Gospels. And then by the time you get to the very end, and of course also related to Judas, just as Pastor Clark indicated here, and then throughout the New Testament you have warnings that the devil is roaming the earth, looking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He is the deceiver. He is the accuser. He is, according to Christian theology, a defeated foe. The devil was defeated on the cross of Christ. But just as the declaration of the end of a war does not mean that all hostilities have finally ceased, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, is very much alive and at work within this world until the Lord comes, until the Lord returns. And so we're living in a time in which I believe there is a personal devil, the scripture is very clear about that, who has a real influence, who is an accuser, a deceiver, a liar, and a tempter, who is the representation of evil. And yet we have some who do not believe in a personal devil, and including some in the denomination that Pastor Clark now serves. I think this is worthy of our consideration. I really think there's another side to this as well. I think there's some people who are so focused on Satan that they blame him for everything. Of course, as a cultural artifact of all this, we used to have Flip Wilson's statement, "The devil made me do it." But, you know, believing in the devil, as the Bible reveals him, is no escape hatch for personal responsibility. There is a lot on the table here. The phone number 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We end the week talking about the devil. Let's go to Bob, listening in Louisville, Kentucky on XM 170. Bob, your turn.
How you doing, Dr. Mueller?
I'm doing great. Glad to hear from you.
I've been a Christian for many years, and it wasn't until the last year or so that I've really started taking it seriously and acting how I was supposed to. My wife last year gave me a book by John Eldridge. I can't remember the name of it, but he talked about in the book that we have to live like we have like there's an enemy right in front of us. And I do believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible. I go to the church that's the same, and that really made an influence in my life. Not that it scared me, because my motivation is Jesus Christ, but you know, it really woke me up saying, hey, there is a devil out here. I do believe there is. And there was a change in my life that, all of a sudden, hey, I really need to straighten up, because part of me not really taking him seriously or others not believing is part of his deceptive act.
Bob, that is very well spoken, and I really appreciate the fact that you've spoken of Satan as an enemy. And I think that is a very essential point. We need to know that we have an enemy. It's not as if we're in a morally neutral terrain. It's not as if planet Earth, the inhabitants of our environment, our place of life and living and in this age, the place of great moral struggle, it's not as if in this inhabitants we do not have an enemy. We do, indeed, and it is Satan. Now, that doesn't mean that relieves us of personal responsibility. I appreciate the fact you pointed to that. And, Bob, I appreciated the language you used in saying that that you affirm the devil as part of your own understanding that you must take responsibility as a Christian to be obedient to Christ. There is one who does not want you to be obedient to Christ. There is one who does not want our Creator, the one true and living God, the Father, to receive the glory that is His due in seeing His own people glorify Him by obedience to the Son. And, of course, we have the Word of God, which tells us how to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important to know we have enemies. I mean, how pathetic it would be to be in a great battle, to be in a fight, and not even to know it. I think it's really dangerous that there are so many out there who would refer to Satan merely as some kind of mythopoetic character, a narrative character in the Bible, a symbolic, abstract figure. He must laugh at that. The number is 877-893-8255. We'll be right back.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. We're talking about the devil, Satan. We're asking, is the devil a person, an historical being, one we should fear even now? It goes back to a statement made by the pastor of the church where Dennis Rader was a member, a little Lutheran church in Wichita, Kansas. After the BTK killer was identified, arrested, and later convicted and sentenced, this pastor, trying to explain what happened with the evil in this man, said that he believed it could be explained only by the existence of Satan. Some in his own denomination don't believe it, and that just uncovers the reality that there are preachers and theologians on the liberal side out there who don't believe in Satan at all. And I'm going to argue that Satan is clearly in Scripture. By the way, I know some of you out there have a question. How do we know that when we're talking about the serpent in Genesis 3, and we're talking about the devil, we're talking about Satan, we're talking about the same being or the same person? How do we know that? Well, let me just give you two biblical texts that tie all this together. The first is Revelation 12:9. We read, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." So there it's all in one verse, and it comes back again. And that is in Revelation 20, verse 2. "And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And so you have all that together. It's kind of like when you say, you know, how do we put all this together in the Christmas story? When you go to what the angel said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a baby who is Christ the Lord." It's all put together there. It's all put together here in the case of the devil. Let's go to David, calling from Halifax, Pennsylvania, listening on XM 170. David, your turn.
How are you, Dr. Mohler?
I'm doing great. Glad to hear from you. David, what do you think of all this?
Well, I think that anybody can think anything they want about it and can say it looks like this, looks like that, and it's this entity, that entity. But I think the devil is real. And I think he is more real than more people think and even realize these days as the quickening and the days get faster. But I believe that you have to put on the armor of God and be strong in everything he says. He gives you the testimony right in the Bible. All you have to do is believe in that and know that God uses Satan for what he needs.
Well, David, you make a very essential point when you talk about the armor of God. You see, one, and I did not want to put this out myself. I wanted a caller to make this point, and you've done it, and I thank you for that. Why should Christians be concerned about Satan? Should we fear him? And I would argue, no. We ought not to fear him. He does not have victory over us. His is a deception through which we can see. His is an accusation that will not stick. But that is only true if we are genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and if we do put on the whole armor of God, as Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 6, if we are spiritually faithful, and if we are faithful, that is, and if we put on the spiritual armor and if we are guarded by the Holy Spirit of God, and all true believers are, we have an accuser, and we have this one who would destroy us. We have one who can persecute us at times even and have effects upon us, but he cannot sever us from the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot cancel our salvation, and I think that's an important word as well. David, thank you so much for your call. Let's go to Kingsport, Tennessee, where Carrie's listening on WHBC. Carrie, your turn.
Hello, sir. How are you doing?
Great. Thank you.
I just want to praise the Lord for this chance to talk to you. The show just aired locally Monday, so I'm really pleased to be here. And here in Upper East Tennessee, we firmly believe in the existence of the devil. Most of the area is Southern Baptist, which is by no means complete, but a big percentage. And we hear it weekly, Wednesday nights, anytime you're in service, you know, the existence of it. To not believe it, I think, as it says in the Holy Scriptures, that Satan is the great deceiver. And as the great deceiver, he has closed the eyes of a lot of people. And one of the things that really makes me think of something that Charles Spurgeon said, and if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with their arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for. And for those that don't believe in Satan, it makes you wonder how can they believe in everlasting hell.
Yeah, that's right.
At the same time.
Yeah, Carrie, thanks so much for your call. And by the way, anyone who quotes Charles Spurgeon is a friend of mine. And I appreciate your call. Yes, we are on new this week at WHBC in Bristol, Tennessee. Also the area there with Johnson City and Kingsport. We are glad to be there. And Carrie, thanks for calling with a biblical affirmation that the devil is real. And again, we have to respect the fact that he is real. We have to know that he is an accuser and a deceiver. He is described as the evil one, that ancient serpent. But he cannot separate us from the love of God, not even Satan. The number is 877-893-8255, and we'll be right back. You know, there are some out there who don't believe in a personal devil. It's not some kind of abstract issue. It comes up again and again in conversation. I get asked this question quite a bit. That's one reason why I thought today might be a good day to talk about it. Because I hear some people who say, look, I've been taught or I've read or I've heard that the devil's merely some kind of mythological creature or some kind of representation of evil, not in the Bible a person. Well, I hope we've dismissed that. And then, of course, there are liberal theologians who say, look, you know, that's just a part of an ancient cosmology that we don't believe in anymore, an ancient mythology. You know, I'm with Pastor Clark in this one, of this little Lutheran church in Wichita, Kansas, who says when you look at evil in its just awful face, it's hard to even imagine for a moment that there isn't a personal devil that is at least in part responsible for this. Let's go to Tom from Tampa, Florida, listening on WTBN Radio. Thomas, your turn. All right, we don't have Tom. Let's go to Tony calling from Tampa, Florida, listening on WTBN. Tony, you go.
Hi, Dr. Mueller. I believe that there is a real devil, and I believe that he's a master strategist. And one of the things that's a part of his strategy is to make people not even believe that he exists, and then in turn, half of his battle is won.
Yeah, Tony, I think you're exactly right. He is a deceiver. And I think one of the interesting things that we would get from reading the Old and New Testament, looking at the devil, at Satan, as he is explained and portrayed, even the various guises that he takes would indicate that he is a deceiver, and that very deception is a part of his victory. Great point. Appreciate your call, Tony. Let's go to Jenny, listening on WHCB Radio. WHCB, Jenny, go ahead.
Good evening, Dr. Mueller. I just wanted to make the point that I do believe in a personal Satan as I do a personal Jesus. In raising my two children on my own for the past 10 years, time and time and time again, we come up against very conflicting issues every day. And I try to keep it very simple when I explain to my boys that Satan is that horrible deceiver when he doesn't come in with a pitchfork and a red suit on and a tail to where we can see him. He often comes in on his belly in the back door where it's not as obvious and where it's much more subtle. So when I try to keep things simple like that with my boys, they seem to understand things a little bit better.
Yeah, you know, Jenny, what you just explained there just reminds me of what happened when I was growing up. And this is just a typical kind of cartoon approach to this, where you'd have Fred Flintstone, and he'd have his good little self on one shoulder and his bad self on the other, dressed like Satan in the kind of costume, cartoonish way. And then one saying, yeah, go do the bad thing. And the other's going, no, 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 don't go do the bad thing. And, you know, if only it were ever like that. I mean, if only that's all we had to fear. But making Satan a cartoon character is a way of deceiving ourselves and, frankly, of embracing a vulnerability. Jenny, God bless you for being a godly mom. I'm always heartened, encouraged to hear a mom talking about how she talks to her children about the things of the Lord. So God bless you. We got Tom back on WTBN listening in Tampa, Florida. Tom, your turn.
Yeah, hi. I don't really believe that there's like a physical devil. I believe there's right and wrong, and people know what that is. And it's a kind of a concept more than anything else. And, you know, it's important to do the right thing. But That's kind of how I feel. But, I find your program very interesting, and I'm listening to everybody, and my mind is just wide open here. But that's how I feel about it.
Okay, Tom, hang with me here for just a minute. I appreciate you calling. What do you do when in the Bible the devil is presented as a person, a person who uses words in narrative to tempt Christ, a person who before the throne of God pleads to have an opportunity to torment and tempt Job? I'm just wondering, how do you fit that in with not thinking that he's a person? Or do I understand you correctly?
Yeah, what I'm thinking of is, when the Bible was written a long time ago and in a different way that's been understood today, and maybe more in terms of a metaphor than anything else. Like I said, I do believe in the Bible, and I try hard. But the concept of real human being devil, I just don't buy that.
Yeah, well, number one, I don't believe that he's a human being either. I think that's important. I think what the Bible teaches is that he can take many different guises or many different forms. And I would just warn, Tom, I honestly think, and I owe you to tell you this, I honestly think that the minute we try to turn something like the devil into a metaphor, we really retreat from the high ground of biblical authority here, where he's not presented as a metaphor. And the Bible does include many metaphors, saying that something or someone is like this or like that. But in this case, it's pretty straightforwardly presented. I do appreciate what you say about an absolute right and an absolute wrong. I think that's really important. We also had a caller ask about Lucifer, how we make the connection. Was that you, Tom?
Yeah, I was just saying, it's because of your program, I'm here to learn. So, by listening to you and your other people that call in, I'm open for, this new education. So for that, I appreciate it, and I'll just continue listening.
Yeah, well, I appreciate you calling. And Tom was asking, why do we identify Lucifer as Satan? And, that's an interesting question. That's something that a lot of people don't think about. Lucifer appears one time in Scripture. That is the name, formally, as a person. And that is in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, or O day star, depending on the translation, son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you had laid the nations low. That's talking again about the rebellion from heaven. In more than one place in Scripture, this is spoken of as a falling star. That is, Satan is referred to as a falling star. The word Lucifer itself, the word that is transliterated from the Hebrew Lucifer, refers to star, specifically to Venus, and is translated here, I think, rightly as Lucifer is a proper name. Then you say, well, why do we know that Satan? That is a great question, because if all we had was Isaiah, we wouldn't know it was Satan. But Jesus tells us that Lucifer is Satan in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 18, when he refers to Satan as the falling star, using this very language from Isaiah, chapter 14, verse 12. So I appreciate the question. It's good to tie all that together. And in reality, this is what ought to be happening in terms of Christian teaching. We ought to be tying together all of these things. That's part of the fun of this program. We can take all these different facts and all these different texts, all these different ideas. You can put the devil, the deceiver, the accuser, Satan, Lucifer. How do we know that's one person? I find it very satisfying to know that there are two verses in the book of Revelation that put all that together in one verse, where you have the devil, Satan, and the serpent all in one verse, twice. And I think it's very satisfying to know that Jesus tells us, by using the exact expression, that the one who is the day star, the fallen star, in Isaiah 14, verse 12, is none other than the deceiver, Satan, the devil himself. We need to know that. This pastor in Wichita, Kansas, said he could not explain the BTK murderer and how he'd even been a member of his church, except for the fact that there must be evil, even in the form of Satan. I'll be back with some final thoughts. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. A fascinating discussion about Satan, and I appreciate the fact that we had such good callers to try to help put all this together. And just to sum it all up, I think there is every reason on the basis of Scripture to be absolutely confident that Satan is a person who exists, who is an accuser, deceiver, a tempter, who is the very same one as Lucifer, the devil, Satan, the serpent. And, if we're committed to biblical authority, then we've got to take the high ground here and say we have now been warned, we have been informed. And we need to know this. Satan is a created being. He is a fallen creature. He led a rebellion in heaven, and he is leading a rebellion even now. But he is a defeated foe. He cannot separate us from the love of God. He can accuse us, but we have an advocate, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And at the end of the book of Revelation, we are told that Satan is finally defeated in a public and comprehensive way. And we need to know that. Folks, I want to tell you one other thing you need to know, and that is, as we are seeking to be very, very careful and discerning in our cultural engagement, tonight NBC is going to be putting on a special two-hour premiere of a program entitled The Book of Daniel. And let me just tell you, it's not the Bible Book of Daniel. This is a truly perverse program, and NBC is counting on it being a big winner. Let me just read to you from the review in today's edition of the New York Times. Daniel, he is the priest, the pastor of this church, the Reverend Daniel Webster. He gobbles Vicodin to endure all the Lord giveth and taketh away. His gay son, Peter, is actually involved in an affair with the bishop's niece. The bishop herself is in an affair with Daniel's father. And someone in here also is cheating on his wife who has Alzheimer's disease. And it just goes on and on from there. And most troubling, this program includes a character who plays the part of Jesus. Now, I have to tell you, you think you've seen just about everything. And when you think about what Hollywood and the networks put out, you think it can't get a whole lot worse. Well, wake up. This is about as bad as you can imagine. I mean, just look at this. I really would not have believed that a major network would have really done something that is almost calculated to offend so many Americans. I mean, I can't even imagine the sense in this. But I want you to be warned, because I think there are going to be some people who are going to be looking at the program tonight and think, well, maybe this program, the Book of Daniel, about a pastor and his family, is something we ought to watch. Let me suggest it's something you ought to watch out for. And that's a very different thing. We're going to talk about this next week and what it really means. And I'm going to be fascinated to see how NBC tries to defend this program, tries to explain exactly what they're up to. Folks, in terms of cultural engagement, this is always the issue. We are consumers of culture. We are out there in the midst of culture, television, radio, advertising, all the arts, music. We not only have to be careful, we have to be discerning. And that takes thinking Christians. And that's what we'll do again next week. I'll meet you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.